on July the 4th, 1776. The Continental Congress, meaning the 13 states, adopted the Declaration of Independence, which had been prepared and written by Thomas Jefferson. Tonight, I want to read you a portion of that. It says, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them should seem most likely to effect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future safe security. This is a portion of the Declaration of Independence that our forefathers presented that day. John Adams, on the 3rd of July in 1776, wrote the following note to his wife. The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations. From one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore. You will think me transported with enthusiasm. But I'm not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that prosperity will triumph in that day's transaction, even although we should rue it, which I trust in God we shall not. On July the 4th, 1776, the presiding officer of the Congress of the American Colonies, John Hancock, signed Thomas Jefferson's Great Declaration of American independence. He was the only man to sign it on that date. Within 1 month, 55 others were to sign their names to this parchment, pledging their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor. On that day when John Hancock signed, he wrote it very large, very tall, large, as you will recall from having seen his signature. This was not to represent his egotism. After he had finished signing it, he said, "There. Now His Majesty can read my name without his spectacles." And can no doubt double his reward of £5,000 for my head. This is my defiance. He then added, "We must be unanimous. There must be no pulling different ways. We must all hang together." Benjamin Franklin is reported to have quipped back in humorous irony, "Yes, we must all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately." 4 days later, on July the 8th, 1776, freedom was proclaimed throughout the land. And what the American colonies dared to do at that time was treason under every law and concept of the time, and every delegate who voted for it knew it. These men were painfully aware that to put their signatures on this piece of parchment was to give permanent evidence of high treason. They were denying the sovereign power of the British Crown, which had long been the symbol of authority for these men all their lives. The penalty for treason was death by hanging. Except Samuel Adams, the men who signed the Declaration of Independence all owned substantial property. All of them had fortunes in one degree or another. One of the signers of the 56 was a millionaire. He was the wealthiest man in America at that time. All but two of the men had wives and children. Many of the signers could still look forward to promising lives ahead of them. Three of the signers were in their 20s. 18 men were in their 30s. The oldest signer, of course, was Benjamin Franklin, who was 70 years old at that time. Of those 56 who signed, 24 were lawyers or jurists. 11 were prosperous merchants. 9 were large landowners. Others included doctors, ministers, and smaller merchants or public servants. What these 56 men did that summer of 1776, in the midst of uncertainty and impending doom, with personal violence or loss, has helped to pave the way for America to stand above all nations, where the truth of God's word is still able to live and to be freely proclaimed. These 56 men were the outlaws of their time. They were not looked upon by much of the world in a very favorable light, I guarantee you. Yet their crime was none. A British officer, after he heard of this, wrote on July the 12th, 1776, these words: "We heard that the Congress has now announced the colonies to be independent states, with several other articles of intelligence that proclaim the villainy and the madness of these deluded peoples." What did this act of courage and patriotism get for those 56 signers? At the end of it all, nothing but love and honor remained. And the nation remained. That was all most of them asked. Their signing of that declaration, where they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. The following is true of the things that occurred to them. 9 signers died of wounds or hardships during the Revolutionary War. 5 were captured and imprisoned, and in some cases with very brutal treatment. The wives, sons, and daughters of others were killed, jailed, mistreated, persecuted, and left penniless. One was driven from his wife's deathbed and lost all his children. The houses of 12 signers were burned to the ground. 17 of them lost everything they owned. Every signer was proscribed as a traitor. Everyone was hunted. Most were driven into flight. Most were at one time or another barred from their families or their homes. Their fortunes were forfeited, but their honor was not. No signer defected or changed his stand throughout even the darkest of all those hours. Their honor, like the nation, remained intact. These men died. And here in this wonderful auditorium at the international headquarters tonight, I doubt if there's any person in here who could name all 56 of the signers. I doubt if many of you even know a dozen of them. Therefore, most or almost all of them were forgotten by their countrymen. And yet this does not really matter, because men die and are forgotten all the time. What does matter is that the country remember that freedom on the 1st or any other 4th of July comes high.